The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
This morning's reading of God's Word comes from Luke, the 15th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Then moving to verse 11, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
True Christianity looks like wanting God for who he is, not his things. True Christianity looks like wanting God for who he is, not for his things. Back early 80s, movie came out, very hip and new reference here for you. Early 80s movie came out called Trading Places. Watch the Comedy Central version or TBS version, especially with if young ones are around. But starred Eddie Murphy and Dan Aykroyd. And in that movie, there were two billionaire brothers. Maybe you've seen this movie and kind of know some about it, but two billionaire brothers made a bet for $1 to see if they could ruin one of their millionaire employees' lives and trade, literally, that's where they get the name of the movie from, literally trade places with a millionaire with a homeless man and trade places. Dan Aykroyd played the millionaire, Eddie Murphy played the homeless man, and as they were doing it and successfully doing it, they gave Eddie Murphy, they gave the homeless man, the millionaire's, like, New York townhouse. And as he's, you know, off the streets and these two billionaires are showing him around his new house, he thinks he's about to get arrested and they're just pulling one over on him. And so he's like, I'm going to get mine while I'm in here. And so he's, as he's walking around the house, he's grabbing things and stealing them in his jacket. And after a while, they said, hey, you don't have to take it. It's already yours. You don't have to take these things. They're already yours. That's what God is saying to us in the gospel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, again, we're so glad you're here. We're going to look this morning, what is God like? And what true Christianity is. You know, Jason said that y'all just been doing some kind of, principles, values of the church. And most recently was, he said, I tried to set you up to talk about church planting and preach and do that. And thinking in those, in that vein, in that line, as I've done, I did college ministry for 14 years before we moved to Hattiesburg to start this church plant. And some of the views of God that we see in this passage, in this parable that Jesus told, are still some of the most prevalent that are out there this day. So we're going to look this morning at three wrong ways to relate to God, to view God, and then at the end look at what God is really like, what we see in this passage. All right, so wrong view number one. To use some of the vernacular of the day, wrong view number one is that God is oppressive and needs to be canceled. Wrong view number one, God is oppressive and needs to be canceled. You see this in the younger son. So the parable starts by the younger son saying, basically he says, literally he says, I wish you were dead. That's what it means to ask for an inheritance while the father is still alive. He says, hey, you're not dead yet, but I wish you were. So please go ahead and give me your stuff. I want your things. It literally says that the father had to divide his life. This wasn't just as easy as walking down to, was it First Priority Bank that I saw at the intersection down here, and just withdrawing a lump sum of money and giving him a check, and cashier's check, and saying, here you go. This was, all right, how many acres of land do we have to sell? How many goats? How many sheep? How many cattle? Literally had to divide his life. And you see how the younger son thinks by what he does. He wishes the father dead. He takes his inheritance and moves far away. And then he did whatever he wanted. He blew through that cash, that money, like it was his job. His older brother summed it up later in the parable saying, reckless living and prostitutes. That's what he did with his inheritance. You see what the younger son thinks about what he does. He thought his father raising him as a son was oppressive. Today's terms, he canceled his father. He deconstructed that relationship. He looked at what his father was doing and he deconstructed it. Now, are there things that need to be deconstructed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some things in the church need deconstructing: racism, abuse, idolizing leaders. And some things need deconstructing in our hearts: the shame, the pride, the worry, the fear. But as that happens, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw out the God who is love. And if you think back some examples from church history, the Protestant Reformation, right? Martin Luther going to the door at the church in Wittenberg and nailing the 95 theses to the door was a protest. That's where we get Protestant from, protest. He was deconstructing institutional church back then. If you think about Frederick Douglass, who famously said, I love the Christianity of Christ and therefore hate the Christianity of this land, a slaveholding religion. He was deconstructing the church as he saw it and sorting out what shouldn't be in it with what is necessary to it, God who is love. God is authoritative. He's not authoritarian. The scriptures say that God is love, that's the most fundamental thing about who he is, about him. Jackie Hill Perry, in a book she wrote about 4 or 5 years ago, it's a book about God's holiness. It's a book about God's holiness, but she says that his holiness is pointing to his love. She says this, if God is completely holy, then he can't sin. And since he can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And since he can't sin against me, shouldn't he be the most trustworthy being there is? Look, it's pointing to his love. So if you're here and you're kind of on the fence about this Christianity thing, and you've thought about, like, you've seen the deconstructing language and stuff happening, and you're thinking, like, man, maybe I should do that, please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Cling to Jesus. Jesus is good. God is love. As you sort out and use the biblical word for it, repent of these things that shouldn't be in our heart or lives. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus as you do that. God is love. All right, wrong view number two. God is unforgiving and unrelenting. We also see this with the younger son. Verse 14 and following says that he spends all his money. He's broke, he's homeless in a foreign land, and he goes to work taking care of pigs. Now, as a Jewish man back then, that was a huge no-no. That made him ceremonially unclean. So if he had had a chance of going back, he blew it because he was now unclean. Verse 16 even said, he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. So what does he do? It says he comes to his mind, like right mind, and he's like, man, I'm going to go back home. And he comes up with this speech, prepares a speech that he's going to go back to his father, and he says, I'm not going to ask to be a son. I'm not going to ask to be reinstated to this relationship as a son, but I'm just going to go ask for a job. Like, my father's employees are doing better than I am. I'm just going to go back and ask for a job. He didn't think that God was a God of mercy and forgiveness. He confused, like, the God of the Bible with the Egyptian slaveholders in Exodus, who were ruthless, who were unforgiving and unrelenting. He confused that view of God with the God who reveals himself throughout Scripture as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, some of you might be like the younger brother here, that you think back in your past or maybe present and think back, man, I have really blown it. I have done things that I regret. I have thought things that I regret. I have said things that I regret. Or maybe something has happened to you that's like, I'm past the love of God. And we don't think that God could ever forgive us. We think that our sin is actually bigger than God's love. And in a weird way, you know, that's actually prideful. It's a false humility. I'm saying, like, I'm capable of something so great that the creator of the universe, Jesus, King Jesus, cannot love me. But then we look in Scripture and we see the example of Moses. Moses who had this great calling on his life, right, but thought it was a way of violence and killed a guy and then ran from God's calling for 40 years. And it said that God loved him. We see King David. King David did something very similar, had a man assassinated so that he could sexually coerce his wife. And it said that God actually loved him, without condoning what he did. The younger son says here, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now so I can do whatever I want. And what does the father do? He loves him. He loves him. He runs out to him and pursues him and kisses him. What it literally says is he kisses him up. That's what the father does. I heard this story years ago about a father-son. The son got fell into addiction, ran away from home. The father tried everything he could to get through to him. One night, late at night, around midnight, the father gets a phone call from the police saying, hey, we have your son arrested. He's at the jail. Can you come get him? So the father gets out of bed. As the story goes, it was dead of winter, snow, and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe it was like January here when y'all had eight inches of snow. So he goes out of bed. He goes from jailhouse to jailhouse to jailhouse looking for his son. He's not there. Around 4 a.m., he goes to the house, the crack house, where he knows that his son has been sleeping some. And he goes through and he wanders through the mattresses and the bodies and sleeping bags, people on the floor sleeping. And he goes and he finds his son asleep on one of the mattresses. And he looks at him. He says a prayer in his heart and mind. And he leans down and he kisses him. And he gets back in his car and goes home. A few days later, his son showed up at the house to see him and his dad and his mom. And he started coming back over, like continuing to come over. And not long, they reconciled and they were reunited. And the son actually like got clean and sober and became a Christian. And so the father and son were out on a walk one day, and the son or the father asked, you know, what happened? Like we thought you were so far gone. Like what? How did you came back? Like what happened? And the son was like, Dad, don't you realize? That night that you got that phone call from the police, like, that was us. We were just pranking you to see what you'd do if you ever came and found us. And, like, we were actually awake when you came in there, and all you did was bend down and kiss me. He said, Dad, it was a kiss that brought me back. That's what the father did in the parable. He ran out, ran to him, pursued him, did something fathers don't do, and kissed him up. Wrong view one was that God is oppressive and needs to be canceled. Wrong view two, that God is unforgiving and unrelenting. Wrong view number three, that God only likes you if you obey. God only likes you if you obey. We see this in the older brother. Towards the end of the story, the younger son repents and is fully accepted by the father. More on that in just a second. But the older son is angry. The older son is angry, pouting, won't go into the party. So the father goes to him, and the younger son says this. He says, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. The older brother had what I've heard somebody call like a Coke machine view of God, that you put quarters in, you get the drink out. You put obedience in, you get the love of God out. That only when you put things in, only then will God accept you. In other words, karma. Karma is not Christianity. This is a false view of God. This is what the Pharisees in the Bible did, and if we're honest, you know, if you're here and you're a Christian, this is what we can be prone to thinking about God too, right? That we can kind of get these little lists in our mind of, all right, do good, avoid bad, and then God will owe us. But Christianity isn't about karma. Christianity isn't karma. It's not about like doing our obedience so we can get the love of God. Christianity, to say it maybe provocatively, Christianity is not about obedience. Christianity is not about grace. It's not about faith. It's not about prayer. It's not about any of those things. Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. The older son in this parable, he actually does have faith, right? Like he actually has faith, but his faith is in his own obedience. His faith is in his own perceived righteousness. You know, there's a big Bible word that gets at this, justification. Justification kind of counteracts this view of God. It says justification says that it is justification is an act of God's free grace that credits our sin to Jesus and Jesus' righteousness to us, not because of anything we do. Not because of our own good works. but only through Jesus and faith in him. So there's three very prevalent wrong views of God. That God is oppressive and needs to be canceled. That God is unforgiving and unrelenting. That God only likes you if you obey. But what is God really like? So what is God really like? Look at the Father in this passage. How does he respond both to the younger and the older sons with love? You think about it with the younger son. The Father grants him his request for his inheritance. And then he waits expectantly for his younger son to return to him. A couple years ago, we had a cat that sadly disappeared. We'd had her for a while. Her name was June. And I grew to really love, I've liked cats. I like dogs, like animals, but I didn't think I'd get super attached to a cat. I loved that cat. And after it disappeared, I would catch myself looking out the front window of our house, just kind of peering my neck around and looking to see if the cat was, for the next 2 weeks I was doing that for a cat, for a cat. How much more so do you think this father was looking for his son that he loved? So when he sees his son walking back, head held in shame, he probably recognized him first by his walk, his literal steps and stride, that he knew him. And then he did something that fathers didn't do, that patriarchs back then didn't do. He hiked up his tunic and ran. And an older man running through his land with his employees, his servants there, they probably were like, man, what is that man doing? This isn't normal. Something bad must be happening. But he's running to his son. And his son has his speech prepared, and if you caught in the passage, he wasn't even able to get all of the speech out before the father fell on him and hugged him and literally kissed him up. And he said, get my robe, get my ring, kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. And so while they were doing that, he invited him in and he got at the table and they wrote up a contract and how he was never going to do this again and always obey. He didn't do that. They threw a party to celebrate. Now think about this party. It says that those who are still in the field heard music and dancing. If they heard dancing, this wasn't like some church potluck where everybody's kind of just minding their P's and Q's and talking niceties. They were throwing down. They were celebrating. This was great joy. And in the midst of everything that was going on, in the midst of this celebration, everybody's having a great time following the Father's lead. Everybody's joyful and having a great time. But in that moment, in this moment of great joy and celebration, his son has returned. The father feels something missing, and he says, where is my other son? There's someone missing from this celebration. And so he goes out into the field to pursue his older son who wouldn't come in. And the father doesn't just say, oh, man, what a fundamentalist, religious Nazi. He deserves not to be a part of this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. He goes out to him in love and asks him to come in. And the father says to him, look, my beloved son, you've always been here. Everything I've had has always been yours. You've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. And then he invites him into the party. The father says to both younger son and his older son, look, it's not about what you have done or what you haven't done. It's about my love for you as sons. I think what we see in this passage is with the older son and the younger son that you can be just as lost in reckless living as you can be still close to the Father. You can be just as lost in the pews as you can be in the bars. You can be just as lost in a prayer meeting as you can at a country club. God says to you, says to me, whether you have the view of God that's he's oppressive and needs to be canceled, he's unforgiving, unrelenting, or is kind of the Coke machine karma being, he's saying it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about what you have done or haven't done. God says it's about my love for you as my children, achieved for you by your true older brother on the cross in his life, death, resurrection. But Christianity, we live in a meritocracy, right? It kind of depends, like our jobs as we go out into the world, it kind of depends on what we do. Christianity is not just one more thing that depends on what you do. It depends on Jesus. And this is what God is like. You know, Hebrews says, if you want to know what God is like, Hebrews says, look at Jesus as he's presented to us, because he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Hebrews 1. What is God really like? I'll finish with the story I read not too long ago. It's about a young boy who, when he was about two or three years old, he, because of a traumatic event with his father and mother, he ended up in foster care for the next 6 years and averaged about two homes a year and for those 6 years, and just suffered, you name the type of abuse, he suffered it over those 6 years. When he's about 8 or 9 years old, he ends up getting adopted by a family. And as they're kind of going through the process and he's meeting them and excited but also nervous about it, he warns them that one of the side effects of the trauma that he endured for so long was that he became a chronic bedwetter. And they were like, okay, that's okay. And he said, no, that what I mean is like every single night. And they looked at him and they said, then we'll wake up in the morning, we'll change your sheets, we'll get breakfast, and you'll still be our son, and we'll love you. Look, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. No matter what you've done, what's been done to you, God wants you, he loves you, and he likes you. And since he's God, since he's powerful enough to do something about it, that's what he does in Jesus' perfect life, death, resurrection. Jesus loves you. He overcomes your past, the skeletons we all have in our closets. Jesus frees you from your chronic bedwetting present. And Jesus invests in your future by inviting you into his family to have a true father, a loving older brother in Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who he's given to us to do, as Romans 5 says, to pour the love of God into our hearts. That's who God is, and that's what he's like. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, even in saying those things, I recognize in my own heart that it can oftentimes be hard to believe. And so, Lord, I pray for me and my friends here that we would believe and that you would help us in our unbelief, that we would look to you, to your great love. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.